In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today, our blessed Lord reproves the Jews for their lack of faith. We must contrast this episode in the Gospel with the episode of the centurion, which is completely different. He is a Gentile. He is a Roman. This is a Jewish official. And the circumstances of this event in the Gospel are quite different from those of the centurion. And many people think it is the same Gospel, but it isn't. The most striking difference is that in this case, the Jewish official demands that our Lord come to his house and cure his son. The centurion, just the opposite, insists that our Lord not come to his house, and in that case, it is his servant. So we know that these are two different episodes. Now, miracles are very, very useful, even necessary, in order to prove that it is reasonable to make an act of faith. So our Lord is not criticizing the Jews that they ask for miracles, that they ask him to prove that he is the true Messiah, the true Son of God. He is not criticizing them for that. He is criticizing them for their slowness to believe in him because of their materialism, because they want a temporal Messiah, someone that will bring temporal glory, riches, honor, and power to the then crushed Israel. And they are slow to believe. And we know this because the Jewish official knows enough to come to him because he is a wonder worker. Why would he approach our blessed Lord except if he knew that he could do this? And if he knew that he could do this, as the centurion knew he could do it as well, why did he not say, "Speak but the word"? Why did he demand this material contact with his son in order to effect the cure? Because of weakness of faith. Either he did not have the faith, or probably he did have it, but weakly. Because he would not have approached our blessed Lord except if he had had faith in him. Faith is to believe something which you do not see. It is to say with certitude, supernatural, absolute certitude, that something exists which you cannot see or touch or smell. And we have faith concerning all of the things of God, concerning God himself primarily, concerning the Blessed Trinity, concerning the Blessed Virgin Mary, all of the saints of heaven, everything that pertains to God, we have divine faith. And we are ready by this holy habit of faith, which is infused into us by the Holy Ghost at baptism. We are ready to lay down our lives and even to accept torture rather than to deny the truths of the faith. But that act of faith must be based on the testimony of miracles and prophecies, like a building must rest on foundations. It must be shown to us that it is reasonable to believe, and that is the role of the miracle and the prophecy. And so the greatest of our Lord's miracles is his resurrection from the dead. We make acts of faith every day. When you go to the supermarket, you're making an act of faith every time you put something in your basket, that what is on the label is in fact inside. Every day we listen to news, or we might read about it in the newspaper. We make acts of faith that these things are true. Supernatural faith, however, is a supernatural infused habit, something inside our souls, infused by God, whereby we are inclined to assent to supernatural truths that are revealed to us by God. It would be unreasonable for us to make such an act of faith unless there were proof that God is truly revealing what we believe. And for this, our Lord is not criticizing the Jews. He is criticizing them for their weak faith, because once the evidence of the miracle is known, then we have a sufficient motive of faith. Never again does the virtue of faith need a testimony of the truth of its foundation. The miracle can be compared to the starter motor of a car. In order to start your motor, you need a separate motor to get it going. But once it's going, you don't need the starter motor anymore. But imagine a car which stalled every few minutes and had to be consistently restarted. You would say that's a very bad car. Such is the state of a man who requires constantly the proof of miracles to uphold his faith. And that's what he is reproaching the Jews for. For the virtue of faith is not a mere human conviction. It is not something that needs to be constantly propped up as a mere human thought. It comes from God. It is an adherence to divine things which comes from God. And it is started, like the starter motor, so to speak, by the witnessing of miracles or by the certain knowledge of miracles, the historical knowledge that these things took place. But once the faith is started, we continue to believe unless we deliberately should destroy the faith in our souls. And that we do by doubting or denying the faith. Think of this. If someone infused into you the habit of playing the piano like a great concert pianist, if one day you woke up and you were inclined to go to the piano and play one of Mozart's concerti magnificently, never having before touched the piano. The faith is something like that. It is an infused gift. And you cannot lose that, just as you cannot lose your habit of piano playing, unless you do things contrary to it. Unless you purposely play badly or cut off your fingers. You have to do something that is contrary to faith in order to destroy it. But just like any other habit, it abides in you. It is resilient. It is persevering, unless you do something against it. And so we all have, most of us, I don't think any of us have seen a miracle, we all have knowledge of these miracles from historical testimony. And this is perfectly certain historical testimony. As a matter of fact, did our Lord not upbraid the apostles for having not believed what the holy women said? None of the apostles saw the resurrection. The holy women didn't see the resurrection. But they were the first ones to see the empty tomb. They were the first ones to hear from the angel that our Lord rose from the dead. And they were the first ones to go back to the apostles in the upper room and say, this is what happened. And they were not believing. They were doubting. They wanted to see for themselves. What did they do? They ran to the tomb and found out for themselves that, yes, it's true. And did our Lord not upbraid Thomas a week later for having failed not only to disbelieve the holy women, but to disbelieve all of the other apostles? For he expects us to believe the testimony of others concerning him. the usual manner in which we obtain the virtue of faith is by being baptized as an infant. That habit is infused in us, and as we grow up and learn the catechism, the objects of our faith, what we believe, the dogmas, are made known to us. And so these objects of faith and the virtue of faith just coincide in us, and our, the virtue of faith absorbs these dogmas, and we grow up with the faith. Others come to the faith as adults, and they must be taught all of the testimony of miracles and prophecies which point to the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is the true Messiah, true God, and that what he says is necessarily and absolutely true. And they make their act of faith, they are baptized, and they persevere in the faith, unless they undo it by their own action. Now the faith is like a plant which will grow if properly cultivated, but which will merely survive if it is uncultivated. Go back to the example of piano playing. Anybody that plays the piano or any other musical instrument knows that unless you practice a lot every day, if you are a professional, you feel it the next day, or the if you go 2 or 3 days without playing, you start making mistakes. You're not as quick on the keyboard or whatever other instrument you're playing. You feel it right away. The same is true of the faith. If the faith is not fed, that is, if it is not exercised by prayer and detachment from the things of this world, by spiritual reading, then it becomes weak. And we start to look for miracles and prophecies in an excessive and disordered manner, because our weak faith is looking to be propped up. And that's a bad sign. People who are constantly looking to be reassured in the faith, because once the car is going, once that motor is running, it does not need to be started again. Now, God does not perform miracles if, in his infinite knowledge and providence, he knows that people will not benefit from them. If he sees into the hearts of a people and knows by his knowledge that they are so attached to the world, so prideful, that they would repudiate the testimony of the miracle, then he will not perform a miracle. Notice our blessed Lord before Herod during his passion, where Herod wanted him to do a miracle, and our Lord would not even answer him. He said nothing to him, as if Herod did not exist, because he would not perform a miracle in vain. Just as if you knew that your car was so bad that no matter how many times you tried to start it, it would not start. You give up and you say, well, it's not worth even trying to start it. Or you would not put a new starter in a car in which the motor doesn't work anyway. You would be crazy if you did that. The car doesn't run, but I'm putting a new starter motor in it, and I'm going to try to start it. People would say, you're out of your mind. And so God does not give miracles and prophecies to a people who repudiate them through their own fault. And if you see our present age devoid of miracles and prophecies, if you see the present age devoid of these manifestations of God that we saw in other ages and we read about in the lives of the saints, if we are stripped of those things, it is a sign that our age is so hardened in disbelief that those things would be of no use to the great masses of the people. And God draws, yes, individuals by his own grace, his own interior movements of grace to himself. But he does not use, in this age of faithlessness and apostasy, those things which would be of no use and which would be scoffed at. And this, so if we fail to pursue with the proper vigor the eternal life that is held out to us, if you see yourself weak in that regard, if you say to yourself, I really should pray more, I really should do this, I should do that, but you don't, that is a sign of weakness of faith. Not denial of faith, but weakness of faith. There is a heaven and a hell, and God rewards those who do good with heaven and punishes the evil with hell. That is not difficult for most to believe. But to believe that the way to heaven is the Holy Cross is much more difficult to believe, since it ruins our daily quest for delightful things. And so we might believe very easily by faith in heaven and hell, but when it comes to kissing the cross and giving up sinful delights, our weak faith may not draw us to where we should go. But it is the same God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke to us about heaven and hell, and who spoke to us about bearing our cross every day and following him. And it is the same God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead in testimony of his truth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.